Go ahead and get your Bibles and open up to Psalm. Psalm chapter 111. This is part 8 in our series on worship. And take a look here in Psalm 111, the very first verse. It says, in fact, I want you to read it out loud with me. Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now, do you think that particular verse leaves a whole lot to the imagination as far as the intentions of the person writing it? He says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now, we did that this past Sunday night, didn't we? That entire service was set aside to simply worship the Lord. And it was really, really an awesome service. And to take that even a step further, it was as awesome as you wanted it to be for you. That service this past Sunday night was everything that anybody wanted it to be, but it was totally up to you what you wanted it to be for you individually. Because everything that we have learned to this point about worship, you had the opportunity this past Sunday night to begin applying that directly to your life, at least specifically speaking, within the framework of this congregation. Well, here in this verse here that we just read, he's essentially implying that he's going to do this, that I'm going to praise the Lord with my whole heart when I'm with other people. Or let's just kind of rephrase it, you know, bring it to this day and time. I'm going to praise and I'm going to worship the Lord with my whole heart when I'm at church, when I'm there with the rest of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Well, is that, could you say that's what you're doing? When we come together, can you honestly say that's what you do? Would you be able to say Psalm 111 verse 1 describes me? Because when I come together with everybody else there at church, I praise and I worship the Lord with my whole heart. In other words, I'm focused on Him when I do this. This past Sunday night during that service, as you know, I was standing right here and had my back to the congregation. Everything was going very well while the words were on the screen and the music was being played and we were singing those particular songs. But when that stopped, when that particular portion of the service stopped and we then began just to worship the Lord in our own way, I guess we'll put it like that for the time being. When it came to that particular point in the service, for the first little bit, it was kind of okay, but as I was standing there, I began to sense that there were some people who were struggling with that. Now, I didn't say in direct opposition to it. I said struggling with it, okay? Struggling to do it. And it wasn't that there was an anti-this-is-stupid kind of attitude. It was, there were people struggling to do that because everything that they had depended upon to be their guide in praise and worship was suddenly taken away. And now it was just them and the Lord. And that's where the struggle came in. Because the moment that the words and the music were taken away, the emotional stimulus was removed for praise and worship. And at that point, it was no longer something you were being led to do. It was something you were supposed to be leading. Okay? You were supposed, put it like this, you were supposed to be leading yourself at that particular moment. Just like he said right here. He said, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will do it. Regardless of what you do, I will praise the Lord. Regardless of how you feel about it, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. When I come together with people at church, I will praise the Lord. Me. He opens it encouraging you to do the same. Praise ye the Lord. Because I'm going to. I will praise the Lord. And there were some folks that struggled with that. Now that's not to be a criticism. It's simply a statement of what I was sensing up there. I didn't turn around and look to say, well, you know, who's back there, who's doing it, and who's not. I could feel it coming up. There was a struggle to do that. If we had stayed with words on the screen, in other words, if we had continued to stimulate your emotions with a pre-programmed, pre-designed response that we were expecting from you, it wouldn't have been a problem. You would have followed right along. And again, when I say you, please remember, this is not every single individual, and you understand that. But the moment that all of that was taken away, worshiping the Lord became a struggle. Not something that you were against, but for some people it became a struggle. It was hard to begin to just release what's on the inside and to begin to worship the Lord. Now I want you to turn over to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be tying a whole lot of things together in this message today. Because this whole series on worship, I don't want to say that anything about God's Word is less important than other areas. But I will say this, if you're expecting to see a wave of revival, if you're expecting to see awesome things happen in your life on a continual basis, not just blips, but on a continual basis, you've got to worship. You've got to be a praiser. You've got to be a worshiper. There are no shortcuts in this. I want to make this very clear. There are no shortcuts. And this is something that I am very, very adamant about because of how much importance God puts on praise and on worship. And if we're going to be a people, I'll just tell you right now, if you're not a praiser, if you're not a worshiper, it's going to be impossible. And I go on record as stating this, and if I had to, I could prove it scripturally. It's going to be impossible for you to be everything that God wants you to become if you do not worship. One particular verse that jumps out is over there in John, where Jesus said, worshipers, those that worship Him in spirit and truth, this is who the Father is seeking. All right? He's not seeking those who give lots of money, although spreading the gospel is important. Jesus specifically identified that the Father is seeking those who worship in spirit and in truth. And so if you have any hopes, and what compounds this is the fact that you're hearing these messages. Now you're held accountable for all of this. Technically you are anyway, because it's in God's Word. But once it's delivered and once it's taught, then we become accountable for these things. And so if you have any hopes of really going deeper and deeper into God, yes, we've taught a lot about praying in the Spirit and confessing the Word and so forth, and those things are all a part of it, but yet those things cannot be a substitute for worship, and worship cannot be a substitute for those things. There's a blending together in these areas, but yet each of these things plays a specific part in the maturity of a believer. In Matthew chapter 6, when I went to school, grade school, we still opened up class saying the Lord's Prayer. Pledge of Allegiance and the Lord's Prayer. Well, they don't do that anymore. And that's too bad. But anyway, when I was in school, elementary school, we still did that. And in some cases, the Lord's Prayer would be on a poster in the room, or it might be on a ruler that they would give you. Anybody else here ever see those little wooden rulers that had the Lord's Prayer on it? Well, we're going back, aren't we? Say, Pastor, you're dating yourself. Well, anyhow, we would say the Lord's Prayer. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, look at this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you notice closely in this, it opens and closes with worship. It opens and closes with worship. In fact, if you want to fine-tooth comb it and go back and count the words, basically half of the Lord's Prayer is worship. I see not a whole lot of people point that out. Well, when it comes to our relationship with God, all too often the emphasis and a lot of teaching and preaching is, give us this day. And I'll tell you what my daily bread is. Give me this day my new Cadillac. Give me this day my bigger house. And on it goes. And that, sadly, that seems to be the emphasis on a lot of teaching when it comes to things like prayer. But yet Jesus made it very clear that worship is extremely important when it comes to us approaching our Father in what we call prayer. And we've learned that worship, it is encompassed in prayer. Worship is considered by God, by definition in Scripture, worship is a part of prayer. Now, this may come as a real surprise to a lot of Christians, but our number one responsibility as believers is not reaching the lost. Our number one responsibility as a Christian is our relationship with Jesus Christ. How in the world can you adequately lead somebody to a Savior that you barely know? Think about this. See, we've already established the fact that truth, one of the ways to really get established in the area of truth is to worship the Lord. Well, in this, let's imagine that you come across somebody. Let's put it like this. You go to a funeral home, and there in the funeral home, there is a little 10-year-old girl in that casket. And the mother is just completely torn up about that, as any mother would be. And someone walks up and begins to talk to this lady. Now, they've been witnessing to this mother for quite a while, trying to lead them to Jesus, and now this tragedy. And this mother is sitting there saying, I just don't understand. I don't understand. You've been telling me about Jesus. Tell me about Jesus. And then the person that's been witnessing to this mother says something like, well, we just don't understand the way God moves at times. We just have to trust that He knows best. And we just have to rely on Him to help us through times like this because, you know, His will is going to be accomplished. In other words, they've just accused God of murdering this mother's 10-year-old daughter and telling this mother, well, God's got a reason for killing your little girl. But let me tell you about how much Jesus loves you. Now, I can tell you right now, if you worship the Lord, when I say worship the Lord, I'm not only talking about what we do here on Sundays and when we come together as a church, but I'm talking about beyond this. It is impossible to continue worshiping somebody, understanding what worship can do and how worship enhances your walk and your relationship with the Lord. I don't see how on earth anybody could continue to say things like that about the Jesus who died for them, knowing that God inhabits our worship. Because when He begins to inhabit your worship, you begin to sense His presence, you begin to sense His love, and you begin to understand He's not a murderer, or He's not a house burner downer, or He's not a sickness giver, or any of these other things. Well, see, our number one priority is not reaching the lost. Our number one priority is our relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to show you something interesting. Look over in Exodus chapter 19. We're going to be looking at a number of passages today. And I want to reiterate something, maybe in a different manner. I want this to drive home to you. Now, this one, as you know, these tapes are being heard not just by the people here. You're hearing it live, but this is beyond these walls. But now, specifically for this church, and generally speaking for any church, but specifically for this church, we have reached a turning point in what we're doing here. We have reached, if you will, another step in our progression in what God wants. Worship is the key that's going to take us into this next step. If you don't do this, now listen to me very closely. If you don't do this, if you do not grasp this message and become a worshiper, you could actually become a stumbling block to this congregation. You could become a hindrance to what God wants to do. Now keep in mind, I'm talking about worshiping Jesus. We're not talking about works. We're not talking about traditions, man's doctrine. We're talking about worship. And so this is not some sort of a ploy to try to get people to fall in line with the pastor. No, we're trying to fall in line with Jesus. That's what it's about. And this is a key for this church. And not just for this church collectively, but you as individuals, this is going to be a key for your life. It's extremely important. Well, over here in Exodus chapter 19, God's talking to Moses. And in verse 3 it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, when Moses heard this, in his mind, I don't doubt but what, he was thinking in terms of, I'm Moses, he's God, we're the Jews. So I'm supposed to take this message and give it to the Jews. And he was. But I want you to know that God was looking beyond the Jews when he said this. He was prophesying to Moses. Let me point something out to you. In verse 6, where he says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests," that phrase does not mean you shall be unto me a kingdom wherein exists people in the office of a priest. That phrase means you shall be unto me a kingdom wherein all of the citizens are priests. This was impossible at this time because only the Levites could be utilized in that area of priest. Turn over to 1 Peter. What God was doing that day was actually prophesying to Moses. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy in words that are almost identical to what God said to Moses. Verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." This is the fulfillment of what God prophesied to Moses. Moses may have only been thinking Jews. See, we don't know everything that took place up there on that mountain between God and Moses. Something I personally, it's my own opinion, and you do not have to agree with it, but I believe more went on than what is recorded. Who's one of the people Jesus met on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses. All right. So I believe that more took place between God and Moses on the mountain than is recorded. But I'm making an assumption that when God said this to Moses, Moses was thinking Jews. God's going beyond that. And remember, even Paul himself said that a person is a Jew when it's circumcision of the heart, not circumcision of the flesh. That's a person who's a true Jew. So, in a roundabout way, God was speaking to the Jews, but it wasn't only to those human beings alive on planet Earth at that particular time. He was looking ahead to the future. And now Peter confirms that what God had prophesied to Moses has now come to pass. We are that priesthood, that royal priesthood, the kingdom of priests, the royal priesthood. What is the one thing that he focuses on here in this? Now that you have become this, now that this prophecy is fulfilled, what is your responsibility? To show forth the praises of him. That's the focus. See? To show forth the praises of him. Yes, we understand the Great Commission. Yes, we understand preaching the Word. We understand all of those things. But the focus here is, once you've been translated out of sin into God's kingdom and you have become what God prophesied to Moses, number one responsibility is to show forth the praises of Him. It's to worship the Lord. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we're all very familiar with this story. The day of Pentecost had fully come, and suddenly, verse 2, the sound of a rushing mighty wind filled the house, appeared unto them, verse 3, cloven tongues like as of fire set upon each of them. Verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And so it begins to list all of these different nationalities and languages that are represented there. Now, one of the things that Scripture does not identify, and that is specifically the exact words that were spoken by these men when they came out. They were speaking in tongues, but the Holy Spirit did a powerful work and enabled the people from these different countries to begin hearing them speaking in their own language. In other words, this is what we refer to as a tongues as a sign for the unbeliever. Well, now, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly the words that were said, but Scripture tells us the content of the message. Look in verse 11. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And that phrase, wonderful works, means declaring the great things of God, the things that He has done for you, etc. and so forth. Didn't Jesus say that one of the things the Holy Spirit would do when He comes is glorify Me? He said, I'll teach you all things, guide you into all truth, and so forth. But He also said, He will glorify Me. And so the first thing that the Holy Spirit does when He moves here on this day of Pentecost and they're filled and they begin to speak in tongues, the first thing, the very first thing, it wasn't prophecy. Thus saith the Lord God Almighty, there shall come a day in the near future when you shall be called forth to serve Me in a foreign land. It wasn't, thus saith the Lord God Almighty, your new gold-plated chariot is on its way. Thus saith the Lord. It wasn't any of that. It was worship. The number one thing the Holy Spirit did after moving upon them was to declare the glory of Jesus Christ. To worship the Lord. And they're hearing all of this. And I don't know exactly what all they were hearing, but it could have been things like, I thank You, Jesus, that You saved me. I thank You, God, just like You delivered Israel out of the hands of the Egyptians. You've delivered me out of the hand of the devil. You saved me. I'm born again. I have Your life. I don't know what it is that all of these people heard, but we know that they heard by an unction and a ministry of the Holy Spirit, these men declaring the wonderful works of God. Worship. The number one thing was worship. That was the priority on the mind of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to realize that this was open worship. Do you understand that? This was open worship. How do you know that? Because there was speaking and there was hearing. That is open. None of this silent prayer request stuff. You know, everybody thought that was so cool because then you didn't have to expose all of your secrets. If there are any silent requests, please let them be known, signified by the lifting up of the hand. Everybody raises their hand. None of this silent stuff. And you'll also notice, apparently, based on what we see here in this, it seems as though nobody was ashamed of what was happening. Were they? Now, open worship within the framework of a congregation, within the framework of a church, open worship without words and without melodies being played that you recognize that you can sing the words to, that kind of open worship, that's what we were doing Sunday night when the Word shut down. Open worship. Just worship out of, you know, openly demonstrated to other people coming out of our hearts to the Lord, not based upon a tune being played that we know and words on a screen that we understand. open worship. Jesus, I love you. I praise you, Lord Jesus. I glorify you. Jesus, I magnify you. That may seem very, very unnatural to you. That, in fact, you get around enough Christians, you're going to find out it seems very unnatural to far too many Christians. Well, this kind of open worship may seem unnatural to you, but the flip side to this is not worshiping seems unnatural to God. Because if these are the kind of people that He's seeking, it must be a natural thing for it to happen. And besides that, when you get born again, you get His nature. If you've got His nature, it is in your nature to worship. Is it not? Well, I never thought so before. That's because the devil's worked so hard in our churches to suppress the very concept of worship. Singing songs doesn't get him too riled up. But worship, that creates a problem for him. And so he's fought very hard to keep that down. Now think with me for a second here. You go to most Christians and ask them something like, why do you go to church? And the response is, to worship the Lord. You read in magazines and newspapers, what do they refer to churches as? Houses of worship. And isn't it so incredible how that the very thing we say we've come to do, we don't do? Why do you go to church? To worship the Lord? Let me clue you in. Sitting and listening to sermons, that's good. That's not worship. Going to a Sunday school class, wonderful. That's not worship. In fact, most of the worship that you do, I mean, let's face it. You know, if you're in the middle of a, I don't know, there are times where it's not appropriate to worship out loud. But this church is not one of them. I don't know that if you were sitting in the middle of a funeral that is very down and depressing, unless God moved upon you in an awesome way, I don't know that standing up and shouting, "Praise you, Jesus," is appropriate that at that particular time. Of course, now some funerals it is. All right? But you understand what I'm saying here. But this church is not one of those places. And when it's time for us to worship the Lord, it's not quiet time. Now, I will say this. Worship can lead to a place of reverential silence before the Lord. When it's like His presence is very heavy, it's like you just don't, nobody wants to open their mouth. You just want to, like, sponge this up or something, but you just sense, now's not the time to jump and shout. But for the most part, our worship should be open. And I want you to think for a moment. Everybody, you know, you listening to this by tape, you apply, don't you just sit there in your car listening to this by tape and thinking, I'm only talking to this church. Everybody listen up. Those of you that are singers on a praise and worship team or in a choir, those of you that play musical instruments, and those of you in the congregation, I want you to think very closely about you. When visitors come into the church, what kind of worshiping impression do they get from you? After all, why do you go to church? To worship the Lord. What is your church? Why, it's a house of worship. So what kind of worshiping impression do visitors get from you when they come in? One of the worst things in the world is to have a church where worship is emphasized, encouraged, stressed, and you have choir members or worship team members. There's basically nothing. Well, they'll do the words okay. They'll sing the words because they're motivated emotionally, stimulated in that way to do those words because they recognize the tune and they know the words to that song. But beyond that, when it comes to just worshiping the Lord because you love Him, one of the worst things in the world is to walk in and to see a part of a choir or a praise and worship team and the singers are just kind of standing there. Move the music around. Waiting for the next song. Hoping for another song to come up. Because I sure don't like what's happening now. I feel like everybody's looking at me. And they are, probably. Actually, they should be focused on the Lord. The same thing's true for musicians. Listen, if you play a tuba and you get to a point in a song or a particular song that doesn't call for a tuba, don't just sit there and polish that thing. Play with the sheet music. You know, make sure that the valves are still moving properly and all that. Look around. You know, reach up inside and see if there's anything inside your tuba that's not supposed to be there. Worship the Lord. That's what you're supposed to be doing. And those of you in the congregation, I mean, the same thing applies. You should be worshiping the Lord, not dependent upon somebody leading you. You know, the Mitch Miller thing again. You know, you should be able to worship the Lord openly. And I'm not saying you're performing, all right? You're not performing for other people. You're worshiping the Lord. That's what you're doing. Now, just imagine visitors coming into your church, whatever church you go to, wherever you are, and those of you here. If you're a singer, if you're a musician, if you're a part of the congregation, what kind of worshiping impression are people getting from you? I mean, now that we've gone through all of what we've gone through in this series, there should not be one person in this church that's struggling. And those of you that are listening to this by tape, by now, you should not have a problem struggling to worship Jesus. It shouldn't be an issue. Now that you understand all about this, as you do, based on these messages and what we've seen in God's Word, it shouldn't be a problem. It should not be a struggle to even just do this. Jesus, I praise you. I glorify you, Jesus. I magnify you, Jesus. I love you. I thank you for your blood. I thank you for being my Redeemer. And on it goes. It shouldn't be a problem at all. If it is at this point, I don't know what's going on in your life, but you're fighting it. You are in rebellion to do what God wants you to do, and that's worship the Lord. Because, again, this is the number one priority for Christians, your relationship with Jesus Christ. The first thing the Holy Spirit did was emphasize worship. God prophesied to Moses. Peter confirmed the fulfillment of that prophecy, and the number one thing revealed there, to show forth the praises, to worship Him, see? And so if we're not at the point where we can do this, well, let me put it to you like this. When it comes to worshiping the Lord, open worship, free worship, your heart and the Lord's heart, no words, no tunes that you recognize, just worshiping Him like that. Are you a Martha or are you a Mary? Remember the story. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Martha was cooking dinner. And it wasn't that Martha was doing something wrong because they were going to eat. She made the wrong choice at that particular moment. And Jesus even said, Martha, you're so caught up with all these things. Mary has chosen the better thing for this moment. So are you Martha-ing? Are you involved? Are your hands involved doing something else other than worshiping with the rest of your congregation? Let me say one more thing right here at this. I need to say it. Lord just brought it to my mind. The only person, other than maybe the worship leader, the only person that should be a little distracted in all of this is the person who's operating the sound system. Because that person has the responsibility to be in tune with what's happening in that particular service. Doesn't mean the person running your soundboard can't worship. But you know, there's a verse in the Bible that talks about watch and pray. Watch and worship. You can worship the Lord because the last thing you want is a bunch of crazy feedback that's going to break an atmosphere of worship right in the middle when we're about to touch the throne of God. And so about the only person that can have some distraction, if you can even call it that, is the person that's operating the sound system in a particular church. But even that individual needs to be in tune and needs to be worshiping. Because I know I've been in services before where the sound operators got so distracted. And it's not wrong to worship the Lord, but yet we are on the praise team trying to get something done, trying to give signals, and the sound operator was back there, eyes closed, just doing this.
Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus.
Well, thank God that he was worshiping. But we were having some problems up on the platform. And so when it comes to somebody being involved in something else, the sound operator definitely needs to be giving attention to that service. But for everybody else, you know, if your hands are busy doing other things, if your attention is over, you know, I got to get this thing here, I got to get this thing set up for the next part of the service, or I've got to do this thing over here, or Lord have mercy, look at that windscreen. Don't they ever clean these things around here? Shoo! I will never sing in this again. I guarantee you that. I saw somebody actually put their mouth on it. Can you imagine the germs that are just crawling all over this thing? And I'm supposed to worship? I don't think so. Just pray over them before the service. Catching my drift here? Our attention is supposed to be completely on Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I walk into a church, I want to walk into an atmosphere that's saturated with the presence of Jesus. How distracting can it be to walk into a church? Imagine you're a visitor and you walk in during the worship time and you notice singers or musicians or people in the congregation doing other stuff. Would you have the impression that maybe they're really not that serious about what they're doing? That's why it is so... I don't care if you had the most horrendous fight with your husband or wife on the way to church in the car. The least you can do is force yourself to raise your hands and worship. But you don't understand. It'll be fake. Believe it or not, it won't. A part of it's going to be real. Because you're born again and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. And when you force yourself to begin to worship, even though you don't feel like it, do you think Jesus felt like going to the cross? Even though you don't feel like it, do it anyway. Because in the midst of forcing yourself to do it, it can begin to transform from forcing to, I am so glad I did this. Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad I forced myself to worship you. Oh, I didn't feel like it about 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago. But boy, I love you, Jesus. And you know what? I don't even remember why I didn't want to worship you earlier. I love you so much. You force yourself into it. Am I not a hypocrite? No. No, because you're forcing yourself into something God wants to receive. And that kind of power of that worship can change your emotions from I don't want to do this to I am thankful I'm doing it. And so as an individual, you think to yourself right now, if a family walked in during our worship service, what kind of worshiping impression would you have made on them today? Now, what kind of worshiping impression are you going to make on the next visitors that come in our next service? And that doesn't mean you wait till you see a visitor come in. You know, the Lord was sharing with me about all of this, and he said, one of the indicators that a person is living by faith is if they worship. One of the indicators that a person is living by faith is if they worship. You see, and this is not not just here in church, but outside. He said, faith worships Jesus with or without the manifested answers to your prayers. Hey, it's easy to worship the Lord when you just receive that bonus at work. I mean, it's easy to worship the Lord when you just got a new house or whatever it would be. Oh, then everybody gets excited and wants to thank you, Jesus. But he said, faith worships Jesus with or without the manifested answers to your prayers. Now, here's a clue. People who don't worship at church, you can bank on this. People who don't worship when they come together do not have a consistent lifestyle of worship away from church. Well, you can't prove that. Easily it can be proven. Just based on what we've learned about worship to this point. If you have a worshiping lifestyle away from church, God inhabits that worship and that praise. As His presence becomes more and more powerful to you during these times of non-church worship, whatever's on the inside of you, like self-consciousness, that would hinder you from worshiping Jesus with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, whatever is hindering you, those barriers of self-consciousness or whatever it would be, that's going to be torn down by a lifestyle of worship away from church. And I'm telling you now, that's one of the reasons why I stand up here and don't sit in the back, because I don't want to be distracted by the people who are distracted. I want to be focused on Jesus. I want to be able to hear Him if He wants to give me some stuff while I'm there. And so those of you who've been hearing these messages, as this progresses and you begin to apply this to your life at home and privately, it's going to show up here. Because it's not going to matter to you when you come here. You will have had so much fun in the presence of Jesus away from church that it is just going to be a natural thing for you to put up your hands and begin to tell Jesus, I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you. I love you, Jesus. I glorify you. Because you've learned what it means to enter into His presence with worship to the point to where this is just another opportunity for me to worship Jesus. It just so happens it's taking place within the framework of a building that's called a church, and there are other people here with me supposedly for the same reason. And so when your focus is totally and completely on Jesus, you're not going to be distracted with other things and doing other stuff. You won't. And when the time for the worship is over, then you can do whatever's the next thing in the service, whatever you're supposed to do at that point. But yet, people who have a worshiping lifestyle, it's going to show up in the congregation. Just like David was talking about over there in Psalm 111. Over in, turn over to Acts chapter 13. You're right here in, I think, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 13. It's amazing how that a lot of people, when their back is against the wall, they'll come to church. And not only will they come to church, but they'll come up for prayer when that opportunity is given. And one of the reasons that they'll do this is because they want answers. They want to know what to do. Pastor, would you please pray for me because such and such and some has come up and I need guidance, I need direction and so forth. It's not wrong to do that. Come on up, let's pray. But I want to show you something. In Acts chapter 13, take a look. Take a look at verse 1. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon. And then it goes through and lists a whole lot of them. And Saul is the last one listed there. And in verse 2 it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now that phrase, ministered to the Lord, that part of that definition is an individual performing the functions of a priest leading in worship unto the Lord. That's part of the definition of that. And so as they ministered to the Lord, or as they were worshiping the Lord, and it also says they fasted, the Holy Spirit began to speak. Now let me ask you something. How did the Holy Spirit speak? Do you think all of a sudden there was this big booming voice like in the movie Ten Commandments?
Take off your feet, your shoes. You're on holy ground.
And they all said, whoa, what do you think that is? I bet you it's the voice of the Lord. You think? No. The Holy Spirit moved through somebody who began to speak forth what the Lord was giving him. He said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for this thing that I've called them to do. One of the things that's listed here that made the atmosphere conducive for those people to hear from the Lord was worship, ministering to the Lord. If you will have as a part of your life worship, not just in the church services but away from here, if you will include worship, I promise you, you're going to be able to start hearing God more clearly when He speaks to you, and you're going to be able to receive from Him greater confirmation of the things that He wants you to do. There are some of you in here now that have sensed for quite a while a floundering in your walk with God. It's like, I know He's called me, but I don't know what He's called me to do. This is really frustrating. God, I want You to help me. Well, one of the things that can help you to identify your ministry, your calling, whatever it would be, one of the things that can help you do that is to worship the Lord, to begin to minister unto Him. And yes, He included fastings, and at some point in time we'll teach on that. But we're focusing on the worship aspect of this at this particular time. Look back over in 2 Chronicles chapter 5. One of the biggest mistakes that people make when it comes to worship is thinking that a lot of emotional hype can produce the presence of God. I'm not saying that there's not emotion involved, because there is. But it's a concept that if we don't have a shout me down, and if people aren't running the aisles, and if Sister Jones didn't chicken walk across the front till her wig fell off, if Brother Willie didn't fall on the floor and roll up and down the aisles, and if the pastor didn't run the backs of the pews, we ain't had church. If somebody didn't scream at the top of their lungs and all this other, you know what I'm talking about. At times, it goes beyond just what you would think of as a church service. It becomes almost like charismatic calisthenics, you know, a Pentecostal performance. Now, those things can happen. There can be a release like that. But too many times, things like that can be manufactured. And then people walk away and say, hey, God was in the house. Maybe He was. Maybe He wasn't. I mean, yes, I know you're born again. And so He never leaves you and never forsakes you. But that does not mean He is an active participant with what you're doing. Now, let me show you something here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 2, it says, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes of the chiefs of the fathers of the children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Now jump down to verse 7. And the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. And look down in verse 13. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now I want you to notice something in this. The ark represented the presence of God. They brought the ark in. They set it down. Nothing happened until they began to worship. There was no glory. Even though the ark was there, there was no glory until they began to worship. Now, we are the tabernacle. We're the temple. You understand what I'm saying? You see this. No, you're not. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. We have become the ark, the carriers of God's presence. When we become born again, we have His nature on the inside. But just like this illustration here, until we learn to worship, you can forget about having a flow of His glory. And this is for you individually and us collectively as a church. Even though we have the presence of God because we're born again, if we expect to see His glory released in us individually and collectively when we come together, there's got to be worship. There's no substitute. No substitute. Remember earlier in this series, we took a look at what's going on up in heaven. There is all of this worship. people and angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They're worshiping Him. And Jesus said, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If you take a look in all of the descriptions of heaven that you can find in Scripture, the primary activity in heaven is worship. Other things are happening, but the primary activity is worship. Especially when you go back over and read in the book of Revelation, the primary activity is worship. And if that's the will of the Father in heaven, obviously it's got to be the will of the Father here. We are to be a worshiping people. And so if we want to see His glory released, you know, we talk about we want to see revival and we want to see, people reached for Jesus Christ. And that's right, we should. But what is revival? Well, I guess one way to put revival is it's when people make a decision to get serious with God. In essence, I guess we could paraphrase it like this. God is revival. And when we begin to worship Him, our worship releases revival. This is why it's so important for us to be a worshiping people and not get caught up with the emotions or the problems or all the other stuff that would want to take us away from worship. Our number one priority is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And worship enhances or leads us into a deeper walk there in that worship. Look over in Psalm chapter 103. You know, we talk about how that we want to see blessings in our life. We want to see our church blessed. I want to see my life blessed. I want to see my family blessed. I want to see a healing blessing. I want to see prosperity blessings. I want to see all of this. But look in Psalm chapter 103. Look at verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Bless the Lord. We've never stopped to think about what that means. We want blessings of all kinds of stuff. God wants a blessing of worship. And do you understand? We are the only ones that can give Him this blessing. He can't get it from anybody else. We are the only ones who can worship Him and give Him the blessing that He wants. God wants to be blessed. That may sound crazy because He's God. Why, He's the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. What could He possibly need? Our worship. Our love. Our praise, our fellowship. This is the blessing He wants. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." When I worship Him, I'm blessing Him. You see? I want Him to bless my life with stuff. He wants me to bless His life with worship. Let me give you a story. This is a true story. There's a fellow down in Hawaii. Wife and three kids. He had worked in the sugarcane fields. He had all the big equipment and so forth to do sugarcane field work. Well, the big sugar corporations began moving in and began edging out all the independent contractors. And so he went for a period of 2 years with no job. His equipment was just sitting out there in the field. He was over $15,000 in debt. Well, he heard a message on worship. And so what he did was this. It was a message on worship, confessing God's word and so forth. So what he did was this. He went back home. He got all of his equipment in running shape, lubricated and everything else, ready to go. Then he made his confession. He said, in essence, "Big corporations, in the name of Jesus, I speak to you and I tell you to contact me for jobs. Big jobs. That will produce big income." Then he began worshiping the Lord. Just worshiping. Not begging for stuff. Worshiping. This went on for 5 months. Nothing happened. But at the end of the 5 months, one morning after his time of worship, phone rang. He got on the phone, and it was a representative from one of these big sugar corporations. And they said, "Listen, we've run into kind of a snag here on our end. We hear you used to do this kind of work. Here's what we'd like for you to do for us. It's a 6-week job, and we're willing to pay you $80,000. He said, "I think I can handle that." 6 weeks. But he didn't stop worshiping. He kept worshiping the Lord. He kept worshiping the Lord. He kept praising him and just kept worshiping in him, telling him how much he loved him. At the end of the 6 weeks, they said, you know, you did a really good job for us. And if you don't mind, we'd like to have you for another 6 weeks at the same rate. He said, okay. And then it was job after job after job. When the independent contractors weren't supposed to get the work, it's coming in like that. Hey, some of us, we'd do $80,000, or we'd do a year's worth of work, wouldn't we, for $80,000? This guy's doing 6 weeks. And it didn't happen until he started. He spoke, and then he began worshiping, and began worshiping, and began worshiping, and began worshiping. It began to happen in his life. That's because God inhabits our praises. God inhabits our worship, and everything associated with God inhabits those worship and praises as well. God never leaves anything behind. The total completeness of who He is inhabits our praise and our worship. And see, it comes down to, you can go through and read these kinds of things in the Bible. All these verses and passages that I pointed out, we can either do it God's way and get God's blessings, or we can do it the way we think it ought to be done. Or by our own works, by our natural reasoning. And we're just going to end up with natural blessings. Works that will produce natural things for us. By our own effort, by our own work. And God has plainly laid out a plan for us on how we can enter into His presence, how we can begin to receive from Him. He's given this to us in His Word. Now we can ignore it or we can take it and go with it. When His glory is associated with worship, why would we not want to worship? When His presence and everything about Him is associated with praise and worship, why would we not want to do that? See? We cry out for more of God, and He's saying, look, I'm giving you the way to have a greater experience with Me, to go deeper with Me. I'm showing you right here in My Word. What more do you possibly want? I want a shortcut, God. To be honest with you, I don't want to have to pray in the Spirit. I don't want to have to read Your Word. I don't want to have to fast. I don't want to have to worship. I don't want to have to come to church and raise my hands and do those things. I don't want to have to do that. I just want to go ahead, live my life the way I want to live my life and have You move. That's what I want. God says, well, that's okay then. I mean, that's the way it's been all these years up till now. Why should anything change? He says, no, you want more of Me? I'm telling you how. Right here in My Word. I'm explaining this to you. I'm giving you line upon line, precept upon precept. Look over in Psalm chapter 29. In Psalm chapter 29, verse 1, he says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So he's talking all about worshiping the Lord here in this. But if you'll notice in verse 2 it says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. The glory that is due unto His name. In other words, this worship, it's something that is due to Him. You have a bill that comes in, it's due on a certain date. You know you've got to get the money sent in by that certain date, or it's counted late. By the same token, there is this thing called worship. We are the possessors of worship. DP&L or CG&E, they send to you a bill. You are the possessor of the money they want in exchange for the gas and electric. We are the possessors of the worship that God wants. He can't get it from Himself. He can only get it from us. And it says right here, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, God created us in His image for a reason. Now, He could have created us in a whole lot of different ways. But He created us in His image for a reason, so that we would have the capacity to receive Him. That's why we are how we are. That's why we're made the way we're made, so that we would have the capacity to receive Him. We can be born again and have His nature. All right? But worship enables him to inhabit who we are and what we are. And I'll just, really, that should be a very simple thing to understand. Just look at the different anointings that different people walk in. Just look at how different people, what you think God just looks on somebody and says, I really don't care what you do or how you do it, but I'm going to pour out this great anointing upon you and put you on TVs all over planet Earth. There's a reason these things happen. Many are called, but few are chosen. That doesn't mean many are called to be born again and then few are chosen for salvation. It means many are called, but few are chosen for the appointed task because few make themselves usable by God. A lot of people are going to be in heaven that have never really been used of God because they've never taken the time to get into His presence and do what God says we need to do. See? And within the framework of this series, it's worship. And so we're created in God's image so that He could inhabit us, so that He could begin to be an intimate part of our lives and who we are. As I was meditating on this, He gave me an illustration in the natural, a natural illustration. In Psalm 29, verse 2, it says, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Now, it's important to remember that phrase. Due His name. All right, now turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'll tell you what, look at Romans on the way to 1 Corinthians. Stop in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7 it says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also, verse 4, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As I was meditating on this, the Lord gave me this illustration, and He said, being born again is getting married. But worship is the intimacy of the wedding night. So you can be married. I heard a story, this is true. It's a lady was married three times and was still a virgin by the third marriage. That's because the first two, the husband died on the way to the honeymoon. It's true. She was married to him, but she was still a virgin. You can be married to somebody but not have any kind of intimacy. You can be born again and likewise have absolutely no intimacy with Jesus. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, take a look at verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power over her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now, in essence, what you understand what he's talking. He's talking about the intimate aspect and nature of a marriage. And he's saying there's a responsibility there for that part of the marriage to be fulfilled, and not just on a one-time basis, but on a continual basis. This is something that's supposed to be a part of this. Now, as the Lord gave me this illustration, He said, getting born again is getting married. Worship is the intimacy of the wedding night. If we don't worship, we are refusing Jesus to be intimate with us. We are not rendering due benevolence, and we are defrauding Him. Now, that's heavy. Every one of us in here, I'm not going to be gross or anything, but I want you to think about this. It's probable that every person in here has been married at least once in their life. And you know what it's like when you're feeling exceptionally romantic and he or she says, not tonight. That's not a good feeling. It's frustrating. In that respect, you're not rendering due benevolence. Now, we're not going to get off onto a tangent here and talk about what's right and wrong and this, that, and the other. But you're not rendering due benevolence, and you are defrauding your spouse. There's a time and place for everything. By the same token, We are married to Jesus. Worship is the act of intimacy in that spiritual relationship. If you are refusing to worship Him, because now it's to the point, in this series, it's to the point, if you're not doing it, it's because you are willfully refusing to. It's not a matter that you can't or don't know how. You are willfully refusing to. If you're doing that, you are not, remember, over in Psalm, the glory, do His name. You're not rendering, do benevolence. And you're defrauding Jesus. That's how important this is to the Lord. That's how important it is for us to understand that we've got a responsibility to worship Him. Look over in, well, I'll tell you what, I'll just quote from it. In 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 through 32, you can read about how David established 24-hour-a-day worship in the tabernacle. 24 hours a day. You can go back and you can read the descriptions. If you read the whole story beyond those two verses, there were certain priests and certain musicians, and each group of musicians had a shift. They had it broken down into 8-hour shifts. And each group had a specific 8-hour shift that they were supposed to work. And when it was their shift, they reported to the tabernacle, and their sole job for that entire shift was to worship the Lord. That's all they did. 24 hours a day, continually, day in and day out, this worship took place. It continued for the remainder of David's life, all the way up to the point when Solomon had completed the construction of the temple, and the temple was dedicated. It took Solomon 7 years to get that temple built. So for the rest of David's life, and then 7 years into Solomon's reign, 24 hours a day, there was worship going on in the tabernacle. And over in Amos, God prophesies that in the end times, He is going to restore the tabernacle of David. They talk about the temple being rebuilt. God said He's restoring the tabernacle of David. That's the worship. That's the worship. That's why He wants it restored, because of the worship. I'll just go ahead and I will prophesy this. You're going to continue to see across the world an increased emphasis in the area of worship. You're going to begin to hear of churches and places where worship is going on almost continually. In fact, there will come a time where you're going to see people coming together at arenas, not for preaching and teaching, but for 2 or 3 days of solid worship. You're going to begin, because the tabernacle of David is going to be restored. God said it's going to happen. Yeah. And the thing that was happening in the tabernacle was the worship. It wasn't the preaching and the teaching, it was the worship. That's what was going on. There is a flow coming from the throne room of heaven, coming from before God's throne. You know, we talk about the river is here and get in the river and so forth. Do you understand that this river is made up of the waters of worship? You're not going to get wet if you don't worship. You're not going to have the changes that you want if you don't worship. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. This will be the last passage we look at today. You should be in Ephesians chapter 5 or close to it by now, but let me read something to you that Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul said in verse 15 and 16, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also." Why are you going to do that, Paul? "Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest?" Verse 16, the emphasis is not on the prayer, it's on the worship. He says, that's why I will sing in the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding, so that the person who doesn't understand this, if they happen to be sitting next to me or nearby, they're going to understand it. When I'm singing in the Spirit, it's not just a bunch of rambling, but they'll understand that I'm singing to the Lord, because I'll also sing with the understanding. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." All right, now, we're not going back to read the entire book of Ephesians, but this verse 17 indicates that sandwiched in here or somewhere around here, I'm going to find out what the Lord's will is, or at least part of it. And he goes on and he says, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This, he says, be not unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. This is His will. This is His will, to worship Him. And where he says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves, he's talking about you and God. He's not talking about me standing in front of you and singing so that you can hear me and performing for you. He's talking, singing to me, worshiping in an atmosphere of holy intimacy with Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Regardless of what those sitting around me think, it's talking about me singing and worshiping in communion with Jesus Christ and doing it myself. Not concerned about everybody else in the church, but just worshiping Him because I love Him. This is what he's talking about. Speaking. This is the one time where God says it's okay to talk to yourself. In worship. That's because when I worship Him, when I sing to Him like this, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, when I worship Him like this, the two people who are getting the most benefit out of it, the Father and me. Jesus and me. You can be blessed by my worship. And it may have a great impact upon you. And praise God for it. But I don't do it for you. I do it because I love Jesus. And I want Him to know it. Speaking to me. Communicating with the Father. Giving thanks unto Him, worshiping Jesus. And we're going to do something here. The tape's going to keep running. Everything's going to keep recording. And I want you to all stand up. What good is more teaching? More tapes? More miracle conferences? What good is all that if we don't do what we know? Then we become like what Paul wrote to Timothy when he said, ever learning but never coming to the knowledge, or never coming to the experience, having all this education, all this understanding, but never coming to the point of having the experiential knowledge. Not just knowledge from book learning or teaching and preaching, but knowledge from the fact that we've had the experience. What good is it if we learn all of this and we don't do it? How important is worship to you? The doing of it. How much does it really mean to you? You know, up at recently at Joyce Meyer in Columbus, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people came forward to give their hearts to Jesus Christ, to receive Him as Lord and Savior. You know when they did that? At the end of the worship. Nobody preached. The power, the glory, and the awesome presence of God released in that worship created an atmosphere of repentance for those who had never accepted Jesus, and some that had drifted so far from Him, they were concerned where they stood with Him. Hundreds of people came up because of the worship before anybody preached. So you know what we're going to do right now for a few minutes? We're going to worship. When I was in high school, sang in the choir, we had a very good director. And one of the things that he would do, as we were sitting, oh, there must have been at least 100 of us in there. And, you know, the room was situated like a half moon. We would be sitting on, and then he would be down here directing. And a particular song, we'd be singing it. He wanted to make sure everybody was singing exactly what they were supposed to. So he'd start walking in front of every person like this, listening to see if they were on pitch. You talk about sweating. Yes, he did. Man, I'll tell you what, that's when you put your finger up to your ear to make sure that you were, where is that? No, God help me now, never before. Because if he thought you were off, he'd stop right in front of you and just stand there till you got it right. Then everybody in the room knew you were the one. Why'd you tell us that, Pastor? Because that's not what I'm going to do. No music, no words, but for 5 minutes only, just 5 minutes, we're going to worship. Every one of you in here either one or both hands at least halfway, and you speak loud enough so that you can hear you. Even if nobody else hears you, that's all right. But remember, there are people listening to this by tape, and those of you listening to this by tape, stop what you're doing now, unless you're in the middle of the freeway, and do this with us. It's only going to be 5 minutes. And when we start to worship, you just begin to tell him how much you love him, how much he means to you. You just begin verbally, out loud. And this is one time I'm going to be watching from up here. Because I am highly concerned at this point of anybody who is a regular attender of this church who refuses to worship. I'm highly concerned about it at this point. Because that indicates to me there's something going on in your life that shouldn't be there. And it needs to be rectified. This isn't condemnation. Do you understand, folks? I'm so hungry for you to fulfill God's plan in your life. I'll send you to the moon and help you get there if that's God's plan for you. I want to see you walking in the fullness of God. And I know how important this worship is for you to do that. And so we're going to do that. And at one point in this, in fact, I'm even going to take my watch off the time. At one point in this, during the last minute, during that fifth minute, for 30 seconds, we're going to sing in the Spirit. I'm just not so comfortable with this. It's time we got over this, folks. We're going to sing in the Spirit. I don't agree with it. Argue with Paul. He wrote it, I didn't. I just read it to you. Just for 30 seconds. That's all. Just 30 seconds. Because what we're going to begin doing here in this short 5 minute time, is begin breaking through some stuff. For some of you, this 5 minutes may be the longest 5 minutes of your life, other than that day you sat outside the principal's office. Just 5 minutes. That's all. We can do it for 5 minutes, can't we? And then the next time that we come together as a church, please, and you listening to this, do the same. Please forget everything else that you think you're supposed to do. Forget everything else you think is important at that particular time. Forget every preparation you think you need to make for the next part of the service you're involved with, or whatever it would be. Forget about all of that and just worship. We're not in a hurry. We're not rushing. Everything's going to work out. We don't have to be involved in all this other stuff. Just worship the Lord. And when the worship time is ended, then we can just go ahead and then you can do whatever it is you're supposed to do, or pick up, or whatever. Whatever.